During this Easter week, a friend shared with me a story about the painter John Constable. I trust my friend, but of course I went and Googled it to see if I could find the story in any biography or accounts of him, and I couldn't. But as I said, I trust my friend, so I'm going to share the story with you. Constable was that 19th century English landscape painter known for his romantic depictions of the English countryside. Apparently, Constable was at the public unveiling of a painting he had just completed. I'm not sure who made up the audience that day, but those who were there waited in anticipation as the artist drew the curtain away from the finished work. And as Constable looked out at the viewers, he was surprised to hear gasps and to see stunned looks on their faces. And so he turned to look at his own painting, and he saw that someone had made a large and destructive gash across the canvas. Rather than a completed picture, there was a ruined painting. For the community that loved Jesus, and for a larger circle of people around him, there were hopes and expectations of who he would be. Some saw in him the coming of the long-expected Messiah. Others might have hoped that he would have led a forceful resistance and eventual overthrow of the Roman occupiers. He had, after all, been talking again and again of a new kingdom. But whatever the hopes and dreams of those who followed Jesus, none probably imagined that his life would have ended in the way that it did. Tried and convicted as a criminal, nailed to the wood of a cross. His ending was an embarrassment and a stunning failure. This life of beauty had not ended in the unveiling of a new Messiah or a new kingdom, but in the hammer of nails and the piercing of a sword, a great gash, if you will, across a life and a mission that had now come to an end. And if all we knew of Jesus had ended on that day, on Good Friday, he might have disappeared from history. Or at the very least, he might be remembered as a good teacher of ethical conduct, a sage of wisdom whose pithy parables could still resonate with some people after he died. But for those who loved him, that community of friends, there was yet something more. And that something more, to be more precise, that someone more is contained in the gospel stories like we heard today and we will hear during this Easter season of these strange appearances of Jesus risen from the dead and appearing to his disciples in a variety of circumstances. A bodily Jesus in the flesh, yet also profoundly changed. One who appears to move through locked doors, as we heard today, yet has a body as they do. One whose voice calls them by name, and yet at the same time a person who cannot be recognized. At once a stranger and their most intimate friend, surprising them in their midst. And for all the strangeness of his appearance and of his coming and going, these stories stress that he's not a ghost, this is not an apparition, or simply an inner vision or a dream, but one who breaks bread with them, who prays with them, and who in this story from John's Gospel shows the disciples his hands and his side. He shows them his wounds. The reality of those wounds are central to this story. For we hear about them not just once on that first night, the night of Easter, but a second time when the disciple Thomas, who was not present at that first gathering, insists that unless he sees the mark of nails in Jesus' hands, unless he can put his hand in Jesus' side, he will not believe. Thomas seems to be saying, how can I reconcile the belief that someone is alive when I know what the piercing of nails and a spear can do? Let me touch those wounds, then I will believe. Now, we know that Thomas is portrayed as a doubter. He's my namesake, and whenever I've expressed doubt about something in my life, I can depend on someone to say, well, oh, you're a doubting Thomas, aren't you? But I love his insistence. I appreciate it on seeing, on touching. And I wonder if his story is still with us in part to ensure that we know that the Lord we follow suffered as we suffer, did not escape the pain and tribulation of the cross by some rescue from God. And so it is that Jesus appears a week later and offers himself and his wounds to Thomas. But note this. Despite some paintings we have seen, Thomas never actually in this story reaches out to touch the wounds of Jesus. Instead, it is the very offer that Jesus makes, Jesus' presence, that leads Thomas to drop to his knees and make his confession, "My Lord and my God." In this story, like the other resurrection stories, the wounded and resurrected Christ comes to make himself known, to offer peace, forgiveness, and yes, blessing, even to Thomas, who doubted. To return to our first story, it is almost as if after the initial gasps of disbelief by the audience looking at Constable's painting, they saw beyond the slash and were yet able to see beauty and power in the work. And there was beauty for Constable's audience to see. For after the unveiling, one of his sons appeared in the room, and the look on that son's face conveyed the truth of who was the perpetrator of this crime or this accident, of however it was that the painting had been slashed. It was the young son who had done it. And apparently, Constable, recognizing what had happened, walked over to his son, embraced him, and said simply, "How shall we mend this? How shall we mend this?" John told us that the disciples remained behind locked doors out of fear for their lives. Not from the Jewish people, but from the authorities, religious and secular, who were complicit in the death of Jesus. But I imagine on that Easter night, if they had heard stories that morning of a Jesus who had overcome the grave and was moving about, that they also would have been fearing him. Wouldn't you, if you had fled when he was arrested? Wouldn't you, if you were Peter and you had denied him three times in a courtyard outside the place where he was being interrogated and then tortured? Wouldn't you be fearful of the judgment of one who came back to find you? Hearing that story of John Constable, I remember a time when I was a child and playing with my brothers and sister, and I got locked in the cellar, and trying to get out of the cellar through a cellar window, I broke the window. And of course, I heard those words, "Wait until your father gets home." And so that evening, I was down the street away from the house when my father came, because I knew there would be a judgment. And yet Jesus comes into the midst of these disciples who had left and abandoned him, and his word to them is peace. And the gift he brings is the power of the Holy Spirit, not only that they would be forgiven, but that they might be a forgiving presence in the world. There he is, facing that fractured and scattered community, embracing those who gasped in horror at the wounds in his hands and his side, and saying, "Ah, how shall we mend this? How shall we mend the wounds that were inflicted on me? First, by recognizing that they are real, and then, by forgiveness. How shall we mend the fear that is keeping you behind locked doors? By the gift of my peace, my spirit, creating a community in which my risen presence will be with you so that you will be a forgiven and reconciling presence in the world." to touch the wounds, and then to experience forgiveness, to see the wounds, and then to know. Both are essential for any individual and for any community to move forward. Do you remember the work of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa after the abolishment of apartheid in the 1990s? That commission, in a sense, was set up to do that very thing, to allow for truth-telling, to allow for the wounds to be known and seen, as victim after victim was invited to give testimony of how he or she had been harmed in that apartheid era. And then, when the truth had been told, the hard work of reconciliation and forgiveness could continue. We'll see that very same dynamic in our larger church this summer as the General Convention, the gathering of all representatives of our larger church, meet in Austin, this Texas. And there will be an invitation there for persons who have suffered sexual harassment or abuse in the church community to be invited to tell their stories, to show their wounds, and to do so in the context of a community that will listen and believes that the risen Christ will give us the power to find ways to be reconciled with one another, to be healed, and to be a healing presence in the world. We are not a truth and reconciliation community, but aren't we, as a community of the risen Christ, meant to be always a truth and reconciliation community? Recognizing with each other the ways we can still wound and hurt one another, and also recognizing the power we have to forgive one another, to move beyond those hurts and those harms, and to be forgiven. If we take the resurrection story of Jesus seriously, we are indeed a community of truth and a community of reconciliation. We will willingly name the wounds of the world, even as we testify to the power of Jesus Christ moving in our midst. We are those who may gasp at the gashes and slashes of life, and yet still hearing the words of Jesus saying, "My peace I give you." And hearing those words, we will be ready to mend. We will be ready to tend to every wound and to every hurt. All to the glory of God. Amen.